Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here immediately.' They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said to them, 'What are you doing, untying the colt?' They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest.' Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." May the Lord bless this word and our understanding of it this morning. Well, I often wonder what Jesus was thinking that day. He knew that it was going to be a tough few days, and he knew how it was going to end. How difficult it must have been to look on the faces of his friends, his disciples, and know that they would betray him. Or look at the excited strangers lining the road, shouting, "Hosanna!" It's a word that simply means, "Save us, save us." It was not uncommon for kings and military leaders to ride triumphantly into a city, basking in the praise and the affection of their subjects. But Jesus' entry was very different. Rather than a magnificent horse, he rode a simple donkey. Rather than wearing the armor of war and being surrounded by legions of armed soldiers, Jesus wore the simple traveling clothes of a common person. And I can imagine that he traveled slowly, sitting awkwardly on that donkey, as his disciples followed along behind. As Terry mentioned, they were not eager to go into Jerusalem. So they wondered what was going to come next. Where and to what was Jesus leading them? He went to the temple. Now, he'd been there many times before, but this time he doesn't teach. He doesn't turn over tables. He doesn't condemn the Pharisees. The scripture says he looks around at everything, and then he leaves and goes back to with his disciples to Bethany, a short distance outside of Jerusalem. Little anticlimactic, isn't it? What was the purpose of all this? Why did Jesus do this? As I read it and studied it, it was almost as if he was planning something, preparing for something. Notice the detailed preparations he made, his instructions to his disciples, which were precise and carried out correctly, and the note that he looked at everything in the temple. Well, considering why Jesus made this entry into Jerusalem wasn't something I had spent a lot of time thinking about. Was it simply to fulfill a long prophecy from long ago? So this week I did. I spent some time studying this journey, and I thought about what Jesus might have intended. I was surprised at what I found, and you might be surprised too when I tell you that the theological consensus for this parade of palms was political. Political. It was a political message from Jesus directed to the powers of that day, the Romans, the religious leaders. Dr. Charles Campbell is professor of homiletics at Duke Divinity School, and he states that Mark's version of this story of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the back of a colt is one of the wildest and most politically explosive acts of Jesus' ministry. It is a reminder of the political challenge of Jesus' ministry. He goes on to say that Jesus' actions were an orchestrated lampoon of the political establishment in Jerusalem, intended to turn worldly notions of power upside down. It was a public act of subversion, a protest, and clearly it worked, because it was just a few days later when Jesus would be arrested, tried, convicted, and executed for his treasonous actions. This would certainly explain why the disciples were so afraid, even to the point of denying him publicly. Well, Dr. Campbell describes this as an act where Jesus communicates his intentions to both the political powers and to those whom they oppress. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, and personally, Jesus aligned himself with the least among us. And he chose not just to stand with the poor, but to join them in their walk, no matter where that road might lead. That scene, that morning, the scene was not a pretty parade with children smiling and laughing and singing and waving palm branches. It was a political action. It was bold, it was decisive, it was physical, and it was deadly. Politics, more often than we care to admit, often requires us to do something physical. Just this weekend, young people from around the nation marched in Washington, D.C. They demand action to address the epidemic of school shootings that continue to plague our country. This week, another shooting in Maryland, if you hadn't heard. One dead, others injured. I read this week that over 187,000 young people have been exposed to gun violence at schools since Columbine in 1999. Now, whether you're an advocate of gun control or not, this has got to stop. Whether anything comes of the marches remains to be seen. But this is how things tend to work in our country, don't they? It's how issues get addressed, and often it is how changes occur. I read this week with new eyes this journey of Jesus into Jerusalem on the back of that humble donkey, and it reminded me of another movement, one that also occurred in my lifetime and many of yours as well. Most of us, or many of us, were around in the 60s in the marches and protests of the civil rights era. It was a time when people like Martin Luther King Jr. led a wave of momentum to fight racial oppression. And while these actions successfully resulted in the Civil Rights Bill of 1964, racial oppression is sadly still a problem in this country. But Martin Luther King preached a philosophy that became a model for nonviolent resistance. And that's what I wanted to mention this morning. And it's based on six principles. You may have heard it before. If you have, I'm going to share it with you again. And as I do, think about Jesus. Think about the actions that Jesus took, both in the Parade of Palms and the actions that he will take this week, that we will remember on Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, and in the quiet hours before Easter. The first of Dr. King's principles is that nonviolence is a way of life for courageous people. Nonviolence is a way of life for courageous people. Secondly, nonviolence seeks to win friendship and understanding. Three, nonviolence seeks to defeat injustice, not people. Four, nonviolence holds that suffering can educate and transform. Five, nonviolence chooses love instead of hate. Nonviolence chooses love instead of hate. And six, nonviolence believes that the universe is on the side of justice. Choosing love over hate, that sounds familiar, isn't it? See, Dr. King was also Reverend King, and I think he took to heart these teachings of Jesus Christ and Jesus' leadership in forming his philosophy on nonviolent resistance. One lesson we can take from this is that whatever we do should be grounded in the love of Christ, because loving others is also a physical endeavor. Talking to one another, feeling hurt, disagreeing, shedding tears, becoming angry, putting boots on the ground to go into the military or the mission field, or to march in protest on behalf of another. These are physical acts. Loving others the way Jesus did is a physical act. Being the body of Christ is physical because Jesus is physical. He is God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, physically dead, physically raised, and now physically present with us in the faces and the bodies of the poor, the downtrodden, the oppressed, the hurting, the dying, and the recovering. Physically present on the faces of people being separated from their families and deported, or living in war zones and refugee camps. Physically present in the terrified bodies of people running from gunfire at a country music concert. Physically present in the raised arms of people protesting in the streets. Physically present in the world and in the body of Christ as we seek to love God, love our neighbors, and love ourselves. I've often struggled with what our role should be when we see or sense an injustice in the world. Some would argue nothing, that there's this complete separation of church and state. And to be honest, there have been times when I've decided to leave the protests, the outrage, and the marching to others. And I've justified it by saying I'll focus instead on the local issues. Like when I see someone being treated unfairly, I'll speak up. Or maybe just do what I can to help the poor in our community. But I wonder if that is truly being true to the mission of Jesus. Jesus clearly intends for his disciples to join him on that road into Jerusalem. And maybe we too should be doing more to oppose the injustice that we see rather than making sure we don't offend someone. Regardless of what we've done in the past, however, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we must embrace Jesus' call to show love through our physical actions. I don't believe we can close our eyes and turn away. We can't back off out of fear. We must follow Jesus straight through the screaming crowds as he confronts the power structures of this world, structures that too often leave the majority of God's people suffering. But following Jesus also doesn't mean we go around screaming curses or picking fights. It means using the principles of Jesus Christ and of Martin Luther King that I think the young people from Marjorie Stoneman Douglas High School used this weekend. Our instructions come to us in passages like Colossians 3 on what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's a lot. As we begin the walk of Holy Week with our Lord, let us focus on the importance of that physical part of our faith. As we listen to the story of Jesus' passion, let us enter fully into the physicality of suffering and death, so that we may also enter into the joy and the physicality of the resurrection come Easter morning. I'd like to invite you to participate in our services this week, Thursday night and Friday night. And I promise that if you take that little bit of effort to come, that the joy of Easter morning will take on a whole new meaning for you. Let us pray.